Greetings to all of you on this eighth day, the last afternoon of our gathering here on these two consecutive festivals of God. It's been a very wonderful week together, and it's nice now to be able to come before God this one last time as a congregation here together in the Redmond Bend area. Really appreciate the special music all feast long. This piece was remarkable. I cannot talk nearly as fast as fingers can move on the keys, but I don't intend to anyway. I'm going to be talking about eternal life. It's not an everlasting sermon. So there are some things that I think that we need to focus on from time to time, and this is one of those opportunities. A few weeks ago, those of us who speak here at the feast were preparing our messages and sharing notes, and Mr. Sexton wrote to me and indicated that there was a topic that rarely gets spoken of, or if it is, it's not very often. And so he asked if I might consider this as a topic for the day. And so I at first put it aside. I said, no, I have other things in my mind. But as I thought of it, I realized how appropriate it was and is for us to be able to speak of things like this. Before time began, it says in Titus, God made a promise, and that promise was eternal life, everlasting life. And I want us to think about that in a very personal way with our own life in the balance, with you and me, with those we love. You know, when God created mankind, it said he put eternity into their hearts. And he gives us the ability in our thinking to be able to contemplate vast spans of times past and times future. And I think it's good for us to focus on those things because eternity has been placed in our hearts by God our Father, and by Jesus Christ as we were created. Can you sense that in your own life, in a personal way? Can you sense a little bit of eternity in your heart? Can you sense that in the times past, things were being done for us now that we can only now look back on and see? And can you look forward and see distantly into the time called eternity? I think we can. I think all of us, can we feel this? It's more of a feeling than an awareness or an intellectual pursuit. It's a feeling of wanting to live, wanting to remain alive, wanting those we love to never die, or to be brought back and then never die. So there are things about eternal life that I think we can share today. You know, God gives us a way to contemplate vast eons of times, past and future. Looking back, have you ever stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon? Have you ever stood there and looked and seen before you a gap in the Earth's surface that exposes 2.5 billion years of the history of this Earth? When we weren't there, my wife and I, we were watching other people as they came up. We had this same feeling, and so we began to watch others and see. And people would be talking as they come up toward the rim. And then when they stand there for the first time and they look, it's almost a reverential awe. And there's a silence there for a few seconds or longer for some. And they began to look and see, and you can't help but know that a lot of time is laid bare before you. And those who hike down into the canyon can see some of the oldest stones on the face of the earth, exposed there with all the others on top. In a sense, that's a tiny sliver of a glimpse into eternity past. And God gives us the ability to contemplate those things. And standing there on the rim, and you think, where is man in all this? In all these layers of stone, where is man? And we are but the dust on the surface of the Grand Canyon. The history of man is that short compared to the canyon before. Even so, it's so very inspiring. The earth itself gives us the way to actually see and touch things that were here so long before there was a footprint of man upon this earth. How far back into the past can we look? We've heard messages already earlier in the feast, and I'll just briefly mention, but it leads to a good starting point for us as we contemplate where we are going. We have to look first to see where we have been, where God has shown us the past eternity. How far back can we see? We look to the heavens. And now, with science being able to measure the speed of light, to be able to confirm the distances between us and other galaxies so far away, we can look deep into space, but it's actually looking deep into time past, into a time when God had already made the promise to us of eternal life before he created the things by which time is measured, the planets, the sun, and the galaxies. In Psalm 8, we read beautiful words inspired by one who spent a lot of time in the outdoors, beginning his life as a shepherd, continuing in his role in the servant of God. We read in Psalm 8 some of the words of David when he wrote, was inspired to look up and contemplate God. In Psalm 8 and verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" I read these verses earlier in the feast, and others did as well, because these verses are also quoted in the book of Hebrews that were read to us this morning. In Hebrews 2 is where I stopped the sermon message that I gave earlier in the feast, and where it's where we will pick up today and move forward. In Hebrews 2, we're going to pick up the rest of what was written in Psalm 8. And it takes us forward. And it takes us to the point where we begin to contemplate eternity to come. In Hebrews 2, verse 6 through 8, it says, "But one testified in a certain place," which we just read, Psalm 8, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" What is your place in the plan of God? What is the place for your children, or those you love? What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels, it says in Hebrews. But if you look in Psalm 8 and see the word, it says you made him a little lower than Elohim. And this quoted here as angels. Look it up. You'll see that. We were made a little lower. For a little while, we were made lower than God. You crowned him with glory and honor. We heard these words today, this morning. And I want to keep them in my notes and in the words that we hear this afternoon, because I think we need to hear these words that God inspired for us, the great questions of all time. Who is God? And what is his purpose? And who is Jesus Christ? And what is his purpose? And who are we? For what purpose did God make us and create us places here on this earth? When we look as far back as possible, we can sense and feel something, and it makes our hearts turn toward the greatest questions of all. What is there before us? What is eternity to come to be? God who put eternity in our hearts, leads us to look upward to him and forward into eternity to come and answer the question, what is man? What is our place? And as it is that we can see through the created universe that God gives us a glimpse into the distant past, it is through his word and through his spirit in us that we can see into the distant future, eternity to come. If we want to see that, this is where we look. We look forward in time because he gives us words that describe in great detail what he will do and our place in that time. It is in his word that we find the answers to these questions. The questions asked by a man after God's own heart and written there in Psalm 8 for all of us. We've just observed the Feast of Tabernacles. What a wonderful feast it was here with all of you to be able to share the time together and to hear the messages of that 1,000-year reign of Christ. But that's only 1,000 years of eternity. He wants us to have eternal, everlasting, never-ending life. It's more than 1,000 years. God always knew it would be and wanted it to be. And he gave us the Feast of Tabernacles so that we could focus on the beginning of that time when his sons and daughters would have the glorified ability to help others in the way that we've learned of during this feast. But today is the 8th day. Today is the time that pictures when things happen when the 1,000 years are finished. And we've heard of those already. But eternity goes on. And Scripture reveals quite an inspiring glimpse into the eternity to come. The title for the message today is, Then Comes the End. I like that phrase because it's directly from 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And there we find some of the most direct scriptures that are inspired to give us a direction that we can take today of what comes then, what comes after these things that occur during and at the end of 1,000 years. In 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin in verse 24. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Something rather important happens at the end of that 1,000 years. And Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father. And a great new episode in the plan of God begins to unfold. And wouldn't it be great, brethren, to look into what happens then? Yes. And we don't have to speculate because we find evidence of this in the words of God himself. Because he wants us. He placed eternity in our hearts. And he wants us to be able to look as far as he gives us the inspiration to look. To see what will happen there. And it's such a wonderful thing that we can look and see. It says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. This is speaking of some of the things that happen right at the end of 1,000 years. It says, for instance, in verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And this morning we heard verses read to us and expounded of that part, that phase, when death itself will be vanquished. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Christ himself, when he was here, said many times, his Father is greater than he. His Father is the one who sent him. And he came to do the will of the Father. And here at the end of 1,000 years, he delivers the kingdom to the Father. Now, when all things are made subject to him, to the Father, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be God in all. That God may be all in all. Excuse me. So, brethren, we see here the opening part of this kind of message. Then comes the end, and then great things will begin to happen too. Greater things than the millennial reign of Christ. Because there would be no end to the increase of his kingdom forever and ever. And now we have the Father himself, who becomes directly, visibly involved with his own family. God's plan to bring many sons and daughters into his eternal family goes beyond the 1,000 years and beyond the message of the eighth day. When the kingdom is delivered to the Father, what then? What can we know with full assurance of faith because it's written in the scriptures of what is to come? These are some of the things that inspired those before us. And should inspire us too. I want to take a step-by-step approach as we look at some of the verses that reveal to us these things and lead then into the last two chapters of Scripture, because there's a message there that I think is so important for us. It's so relevant for us today that it makes a difference of whether we will be there with him when this time that is being described is fulfilled. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, this first chapter of Hebrews is so awesome. It's here words of direct conversation, direct statements from God the Father to his own Son, Jesus Christ. And we read here some of those words in Hebrews 1 and verse 8. But to the Son, he says, the Father speaking now to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, much, much beyond 1,000 years. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Here we know that God created all things through Jesus Christ. And here in the book of Hebrews, references made back to that, with the Father speaking to the Son about that awesome work of creation. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. Whoa. The heavens will perish. God is saying that to God. God the Father to God the Son. The heavens will perish. You know, the millennial reign of Christ is about that time when the earth is still vibrant and growing. And many things are happening that we've heard about. They're so awesome and so beautiful. But it says here and in other places, the heavens will perish. The created universe. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will not fail. Isaiah, among others, and the prophets was inspired to write of that distant time. It's still distant because we're speaking of things beyond 1,000 years, the things that happen later. Isaiah wrote of these in chapter 65 and other places, too. Actually, there are many references in the book of Isaiah of that time. Here in chapter 65, just to pick a sampling of the inspired words that give us the truth of what will happen then. We can find these descriptions in Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Our God, who is a creator, is going to continue creating. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. And brethren, do you know what it means for us? We who are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we who are among those who are the first fruits of God, we will be there to see this new creation. Remember what Job wrote about the angels who shouted for joy when the earth was created. I expect it's going to be so beautiful and so amazing when the new heavens and the new earth are created that we will shout for joy too. And this is a happy thing that we see coming. It says, but be glad and rejoice forever. In verse 18, in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. And not only do we see then the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, now a city is mentioned, New Jerusalem. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and our people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard, nor the voice of crying. This is a city mentioned by name. You know, you could look at this and you could say, you know, we've had now 7 days of the Feast of Temporary Dwellings. Well, this earth is a temporary dwelling. This universe, the heavens that we see, those are just temporary things. And there's a great and permanent new heaven, a new earth coming that will never fade away. The Bible gives evidence that the saints who lived long ago knew of these promises and embraced them. These are not things that are just recently made known to the people of God. We see in Hebrews 11 that those who came long before Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible knew of these things. In Hebrews 11, speaking of those faithful people of old, to whom God sometimes spoke directly and gave visions and inspiration through many other means. In Hebrews 11, in verse 8, we read of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city that Isaiah spoke of and named as Jerusalem. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These are promises that were known. These are promises for us to embrace too. These are promises to guide us all the way, not just to the coming of Christ, but into the everlasting kingdom, when God our Father will also be here. In verse 13 through 16, we read this. These all died in faith. Today, this morning, some of those who in our lifetime have died in faith were remembered, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we are too. We know that so very well. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Are we seeking that homeland that Abraham was seeking, that Isaiah spoke of? And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed because the promise he made, he is keeping. It says, for he has prepared a city for them.
He has prepared a city for those who believed in him so long ago. And one day they will inherit that city and be among those who live in it. In Hebrews 12, verse 22, it says, "But you have come, you," speaking to the church today, "you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God." We are here, brethren, together as part of the church of God, coming before him, looking for that city, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, in verse 14, it says, "For we have no continuing city," not in this world, not in this life. We today have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Brethren, let's look at this very carefully and realize and recommit ourselves to seeking that city to come. So our vision is farther out into the distant horizon, when we can look further into eternity and to realize that that's where we're going. We're looking for eternal life with God our Father in the city that he will make for us and bring to this earth. These prophecies, these promises apply to the time after the millennial rule of Christ. These are times that are described very beautifully, very lovingly in the last two chapters of the Bible. So let's consider this part of God's word as our time winds down together before him this year at this feast. Let's look in the last two chapters of the Bible and see what those before us believed so much that they would not turn back. They embraced these promises. They believed they would be the recipients of them. In Revelation 21, in verse 1, I want to approach these two chapters. In my study to prepare this message for you, I began to see something I had not put together before. Perhaps others have, but I had not yet seen it this way. But brethren, there's a difference here in these two verses, these two chapters. There's a difference in the way God speaks of the promises. I want to show you that. In Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." John was given a direct vision of those things that Isaiah and others had been inspired to know. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." This would be after the millennial reign of Christ when this happens. "And also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Very beautiful scene. Remember Isaiah said, "I create Jerusalem a rejoicing." This is a beautiful and a happy scene of God himself coming to be with his family. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be their God.'" You know, we could look all the way back into the book of Leviticus, and we could see where he promised them, if they would obey him, that he would bring his tabernacle with them and walk with them and be with them, and he would be their God, and they would be his people. And this has been his intent and his hope all along, that God would be with his people. In verse 4, let's finish verse 3. I'm not sure I did. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself, our Father, will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." There's such a close and loving relationship that's expressed here. And I think it's worthwhile for us to stop and think, brethren, sometimes, what is it going to be like when God himself, it says, wipes away the tears? And I know I have tears, and all of us do. And, you know, if God has 200 billion people who are his sons, well, he can take care of wiping every tear from our eyes. I believe that. I believe he is so great and so loving. And I really, truly believe when he inspired these words that he meant us to think of them as a loving father who cares for each one of us. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. So these things put it after the time of the second resurrection, the lake of fire, those things that happen at the end of 1,000 years. No more would there be any death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away, completely passed away. All of our suffering, all of the pain, the anguish, the hurts, the sins. And then it changes here. It begins to open up the topic a little bit. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And brethren, these last two chapters of the Bible are true and faithful, and they will happen. There comes a time, and it's mentioned here, there comes a time when these things that are being described will be fulfilled. And he said to me, "It is done." The time is there. The plan moves on to the next great phase of God's plan for his family. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." I like to think of it this way. I come to the feast thirsty. In fact, I am right now. "And I shall be quenched." He will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. His way will be opened for all, and all will be receptive to it. And it says, "He who overcomes." You know, this book was written to us today, written by the Apostle John for the Christians who would live through the end of the first century and on into the time when Christ returns, and all the way through the 1,000 years. By the time this is fulfilled, the overcoming will have been done. And it says to those of us who are now in the time of our overcoming, he says to us, this is a message for us: "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." I think he gives us these descriptions, and they're so beautiful and so graphic and so full of color and so full of love that he wants us to see directly that it is worth overcoming, that we should put everything we can into our overcoming. And like the ones before us who embraced these promises and held on to them no matter what obstacles they had to face, we read of some of those in Hebrews 11. We too can believe that strongly and overcome. "And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now look at verse 8 and think, how does this fit into this description? "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers." That seems so different, doesn't it, than what we've just been reading about this new city? I've come to realize these last two chapters are like God's last pleading
for us and for the world to repent, because there will be a time when it is done. And many will be there in the kingdom, but some will not. I hope we all want eternal life so much that we will see this message. This is the relevance, brethren, for us. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That will have already happened by the time New Jerusalem comes. It will already have been in the past. But those who overcome now, those who are hearing this now, can still overcome. He goes then from that transition almost immediately into the wonderful, beautiful description of the city that he promised, the city that Abraham looked to. In verse 9, then one of the angels, the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Imagine what that would look like. We can hardly imagine, even when we have the Spirit of God in our minds as we read his words. It's hard to imagine how awesome and beautiful this would be. Having the glory of God, and her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Some of you are rock hounds and people who really enjoy the natural beauty of some of the gemstones of this that are created in this world. I know I'm in that category. And I read these descriptions, and I know how beautiful even these physical things can be. And this is a spiritual city created by God as the bride of the Lamb, it says. Something that God is creating for his Son, Jesus Christ. And also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east and west and north and south. It describes the city. And now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You see, the city is for God's people, for those who have found a place. What is man that you are mindful of him? We worship the same God. He loves us just as much. And he who talked with me, this angel, had a gold reed to measure the city. There are some surveyors here among us, and I'm sure they would really enjoy having such an instrument to measure, a gold reed to measure such a city. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And they measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, like 1,380 miles. Huge. This is an awesome, awesome city that God is creating. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Brethren, he gives us these details so that the picture is more clear to us, so that the vision is more evident, so that we can embrace it even more, knowing the colors and the materials and the reason for it. And all kinds of precious stones, it says, 12 different ones in adorning each of these 12 foundations. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I want to see that. I want to be there. Eternity is in my heart and yours.
And this is the best view into eternity that God gives to us. He describes that city that he has made. And then he begins to describe what happens in the city and who is there. And he says in verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And our worship will be direct to them and not in a temple as it has been through the time of man. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And the Lamb is its light." You know, the sun is just a small orb that God created to give light to this planet. But he is so brilliant in his own light. It describes him in Revelation 4 and 5. It describes Christ. It describes how we will be. When Daniel said that we would shine like the stars of heaven, we will be like him, it says in 1 John 3. There's no need for an outside source of light. And God will be there in Christ. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And so we see this city is filled with people, the sons and daughters of God, the ones who saw this city afar off and embraced it and never let anything keep them from seeking it. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. So the gates are open, and access is free to the people of God. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But then he comes back to verse 27. And brethren, this is the point I'm making. The same point that we find in different places in these last two chapters. It's not just that we hear beautiful things and think, wow, that's going to be so great. But look, how do we make this relevant? "But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles." It's like, again, the last pleadings of God to this world who will read and learn to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. "Nothing that defiles or that causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Brethren, I look at this. He's not calling for repentance there. Did you notice that? Earlier in this book, as he pours out the seven last plagues and the bowl judgments, he's calling for the people of the world to repent. He doesn't do that here. Because the time comes, and the time is coming, when that's over. And now the kingdom would be here, the new city. And those who weren't prepared, who refused to repent, would not be there. I don't want to make a big, loud statement about that, brethren. I just want to quietly tell us. He's giving us something pretty important here to think about. If we want to be there, then we need to be his people the way he is showing us that we can be. And then he switches again in Revelation 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." You see, it's like these amazing descriptions and then this little verse. So be careful. Think about it. Verse 2, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You know, we could speculate about what's forever and ever beyond the New Jerusalem, but this is enough for me to see what is here. In the words, for sure, that we can anchor our faith to, and we don't have to speculate any further because he would like to surprise us when we get there with everything else that will be. And then he said to me in verse 6, these words are faithful and true. This is now the angel speaking to John. And he says, these words are faithful and true. This is going to happen. This city is going to be here. God will be in it. Christ will be in it. The saints will be in it. And the Lord God of the holy prophets has sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. I spoke in my first message about a sense of urgency that used to be in the church, and that I would hope that we would come back in our own lives to a sense of urgency. And I see that in the scriptures, and I'm not saying that we should do it in the way that was done before with the setting of dates or the assumption of dates, but in our own lives, to have a sense of urgency to live the way of God that he was teaching us. Behold, I am coming quickly, and blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This was such an astounding thing that John had just seen. It almost overwhelmed him. And you see in verse 8, he says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He was so overcome. It was just so awesome. And then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Brethren, these words are open for us to believe and see and know. These words are open. They were not sealed. For the time is at hand. I think back on the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here in this 22nd chapter of Revelation, it is really at hand. The prophecies that are being spoken of here are the time when these things would be fulfilled completely. For the time is at hand. The time is at hand for you and for me to understand and to live by these words, isn't it? If we contemplate eternal life, how is it that we attain to it? Sometimes it's so simple when the young ruler came to Christ and said, what must I do in order to have eternal life? And what did Christ say to him? Keep the commandments. It's a good start. You know, it's a really good start. For the time is at hand. He who is unjust, look at verse 11. Think about what it's saying. The time is coming when the door will be closed and there will be no entry unless we have been brought through that door by Jesus Christ. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. The time will come when there will be those cast into that lake of fire. They're not going to change. God is moving on. His family will be a righteous family, dwelling in peace, dwelling in safety, dwelling in this new Jerusalem, with none of that behind, none of that interfering in any way. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. Now, as I was studying, I'm reading these, you know, I'm reading again these beautiful descriptions and then a verse like this, and it just catches your attention. I hope it catches all of our attention. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. There comes a time of judgment. And behold, it says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We can believe these words. We can know that they will be done. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And as far as we can see into eternity to come, the keeping of God's commandments is still so very important, still so very necessary for those who would enter into that city. And again, this next verse, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. You know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he gives us all every opportunity. And he's not slack concerning his promise, but he wants everyone to have the time to come to repentance. And he's giving you and me our time now. The time is at hand, he says. And there are some things that we should put aside so that we can seek that city which is above. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, why would I put all of these things together into a sermon on the eighth day, as we're now soon to be departing to go home, to go back? Well, brethren, I hope that we find in these words the encouragement we need to put aside the things we should put aside and to seek wholeheartedly those things that we should seek, those things which are above. And because I read also verse 18 and 19 in my preparation, and it says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And that's why when I rewrote my message, I put back into it those verses that I've now read to you, that are the relevant warnings that we need, because I didn't want to leave them out, because I want to be part of those people who can go into that city, and because these are the words of God that guide us to him and to his city. In verse 20, he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then he ends by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's one more section I want to read to make this relevant, to leave with you as we go home to work on our own salvation. It says that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And I hope to see all of you, and not one missing, and many more with you in the feast to come. There's a verse I'd like to read in 2 Peter. Mr. Sexton read right up to this and then left the next two verses. Thank you for that. In 2 Peter 3, it says this as we close. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Those things we read about in Isaiah, we read about again in Revelation. They're throughout the scriptures, brethren. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So we know this now. We're reading here things that will happen after the millennial reign of Christ, and yet God gives them to us now so that we may respond to him in a very good way. It says both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, here's the why. Here's the reason. Here's the lesson for you and me. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Brethren, it's been so good to be with you. I look forward to the time when you and I together and millions more can walk in the streets of gold.